In Isaiah, the 40th chapter in verse 18, God asked a question in his word that does not require an answer. What it really does is it requires you and I to stop and to think and to ponder, because the answer is already in the embodiment of the question. And the question is, to whom will you liken God? And our problem, that is just exactly what we do. We try to give that an answer, and what we end up by doing is limiting God on every side, and we define and we categorize and we box and we suitcase God to suit ourselves. And in so doing, you come back and the question is there still posed, to what will you liken God? Your family situation, your job, your house payments, being healed. God has to somehow perform in all these things, and when he doesn't perform to your liking on your time schedule or mine, then God is lousy. Now, we don't really come right out and say God is lousy, but that's always inferred. Because God has to jump through the hoop that I hold up. And I don't see God doing this, and I don't see God doing that, and I don't see God doing the other. When the problem really is, we don't see God, period. Because we're really not looking for God. We're looking for a waitress. Somebody who will bring us our order. And then we get our order and we've eaten it and we're full, then when we dispense with the waitress, and that's just exactly how we look at God. Now it goes on in Isaiah, that 40th chapter in verse 19, it says that a man who has money, he gets himself a workman and hires him to make him an image. And then he has the workman melt down the gold, and then he has the workman plate or cover that image with gold and put silver chains about it, and this is his God. And it says the poor man does the same thing. He just doesn't have the money for the gold and the silver. So in verse 20 of the 40th chapter of Isaiah, it says that the poor man goes and gets him a piece of wood from a tree that doesn't rot, and he gets him a wood carver to fashion a God that will not move, and that's about right. And we say, well, you know, this God of the Bible that talks about things 3,000 or 4,000 years ago, or Jesus Christ of 2,000 years ago, he was talking to a different set of people. Those people were greedy. And we today are, you want to finish that? You're not greedy. Well, those people had a different lifestyle today. Your lifestyle is better. I now have on a silk tie. They didn't have silk ties in that day. And they weren't dumb enough to wear ties. Incidentally, wouldn't you like to get a hold of the guy that invents ties? And take all the ties that were ever made and strangle him with them. In a Christian way, of course. But how quickly we get down to these amenities in life that are so insignificant and so small when you stop to compare the God that you have, that is, you're asking to deal with him. Your trial and your trouble is really not that great. But then, of course, we don't fashion gods like the rich man that has the figure that's coated with gold and has silver on it. We don't get a tree that doesn't rot and sit around with wood chisels and knives and carve us little wooden statues. We don't do that. We're slicker than that. We just do the same thing. It's just not as apparent. We're more glib. You see, we are an educated and a sophisticated people. We are stupid in the same way about God. Does God require an answer? God requires that he provide the answer, and does. And he is provided that answer that is required of us here in this Bible. He has said who he is, and he's not going to change. How does he declare himself? In Exodus, the third chapter, as he revealed himself in that outset, he said, I am that I am. I'm Jehovah God. I was, I am, I will be. Now, the reason that God exposed himself to us in the terms of was, am, and will be, because that's what we deal in. He doesn't have to deal in that, but having made a creature that's captured by time and space, then he deals with the creature in time and space. But he's certainly outside of it. He's more than time and space. Did you ever wonder about who must have made God's watch? He's never on time. Never, ever. With a job, with healing, car payments. Lord! And God's going, what's that? And you say, I knew it. Now we bring God down to a wristwatch. We bring God down to a calendar and to a Tuesday or a Monday. And he made the Mondays and Tuesdays. He brought the sun up and brought the sun down. He brought the dew. He brought the rain. He made the seasons. You go, uh-huh. Now what do I do about a job? And you freeze God right there in that framework. That if God does not perform where you want him to, then he's not God, and he's not a satisfactory God, and that's that. So you go off your way and see if you can't manage your business in Jesus' name in a godly way to get done what you want, and you got a mess, and that doesn't even make sense. Our problem is that when God reveals himself as a God of love, then we want him to love us on our terms. So you have the death of a loved one, and all of a sudden God is no longer a God of love because he took something away from you that belonged to you. Where did you get it? Where did you get this mother or father or son or daughter or husband or wife, brother or sister that is now dead? Now he's no longer God because you're upset. Now God is confined. God can't be God because you can't have what you want. And I look in the face of folks who've lost a loved one. I did here recently, and I was told, I just want you to do one thing for those that are here that don't know Jesus Christ. I want you to tell them about God and Christ. And yet your problems that you can't get from here to there and get what you want and do it the way you want, you jump up and down and scream and you charge God with the insultingness of why. I ask for a house payment. Look at Psalms 34 and says, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continue to be in my mouth as long as I got my house payment. No house payment, no praise. Sorry, God. You know the terms. I've set them down. You meet them. You said you can do everything. Hit it. Nothing happens. I'm going to lose my house. I'm going to lose this. I'm going to lose that. Oh, tell me about God's word. I know all about that. I just had that. Guy come in, he had this particular set of circumstances, and I said, well, you're going to find your answer in God's word. Look, I have for years committed mammoth mounts of scripture to memory. I said, then why haven't you got an answer? You mean to tell me that if I go here and the God of the Bible will answer this thing in the Bible? He said, your answer is too simplistic. It isn't that God is simple-minded. He's dealing with a people who are simple-minded. Therefore, he has simple solutions and simple instructions, and he means them. Well, I just can't buy your answer. It's too oversimplified. Now, this is the conversation I am not adding or subtracting. It's too simplified. I have other things to consider that are more important. And this man says to me, he's a born-again Christian. I said, what other things do you have to consider that are more important? He said, there's my personal opinion of the situation. And I had to hold my breath, so I didn't say anything. I want to hear the rest of it. Because when a jackass starts to bray, he sure makes an odd noise. There's what my Christian counselor says and what the lawyer says. I said, then why haven't you got an answer? Well, the lawyer says this, my personal opinion is that, and my Christian counselor says this. I says, what does your Christian counselor say to you? He give you scripture? No, he says, if I do this, then that will happen. But then I do have the choice of doing this, but then if I do that, I've got to realize that this will happen. I said, and you're listening to him. I said, you're dumber than he is. He said, you don't have any empathy at all. I said, no. Because you see, God is no larger than what if you can believe this, is no larger than his personal opinion, his Christian counselor, and his lawyer. Can you imagine confining God to that? And yet we do. And he has declared, I am that I am. And when this guy dies and when I die, he'll still be God. And he won't change because I lived or died or had the ability to hand out sorrow and trouble or had victories or accepted Christ. He is still God. And he didn't change one iota because I breathed some of his air and walked on his earth. My problem is that when he meets my house payment, oh, praise God, isn't he so good? He was good when he didn't meet the house payment. He's still God if you're not healed. He's still God if you're not healed. And he's God if you are healed. And all that he is not predicated on how he performs in your life. As you estimate it and as you judge it. He's God, he's eternal, he's absolute, he's everlasting, he's sovereign, and he doesn't need you and I. How do I know that? Because he'll still be God when I'm dead and gone. He was God before I was born, and before you were born, he was God. And he was the same God that he reveals in the Bible. So regardless of what I think or what you think or what straits you find yourself in or I find myself in, he's still God. And the only thing he's asked me is to conform to his image. To conform to his image. Where do I find his image? Where did he outline himself? All over that Bible. Trying to tell me about fear him, awe and respect. And if I suddenly find out who he is, then I've got fear and awe and respect. And that's my starting point. Then I begin to find out that the other parts of his character is that he has knowledge and he loves. God actually loves me. That's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. Then I begin to find out three beautiful things about his love. His eye is never off of me. When I'm asleep, whatever my dreams are, however fitfully I sleep or however soundly I sleep. Last night, just as I dozed off, I heard a movement outside. And with the God I got, I have no fear and no trembling, and that's a bunch of hooey. I had to stop and think and see, now, is the cat out there going through the bushes? And well, it wouldn't make that kind of sound. The dogs are out. There's somebody going to kill me. Ah, my God is able. But not more than whoever's out there. Then all of a sudden I heard the wind. And I said, ah, whew. Okay, you can be God again. Now I understand the whole thing. I trust you. Okay, God, right in there. Thanks for taking care of me. I can go to sleep now because I know what's going on. What a tragedy. And after I went through all of that ridiculousness, that's a nice word, I had some others, trash, I listened real close to be sure it was the wind. When I heard the wind some more, I'm saying, okay, you're still God. I had to be reassured that I know what's going on. And yet his eye is never off of me, regardless of what I think, what I hear, what I feel, what I want, what I need, what I haven't got, what's happened to me, what's going to happen to me, what has happened to me. His eye is never off of me. Nor is his attention distracted from me for one moment. There isn't anything that distracts God's attention from me. Me towards God, everything. Sit down and counsel with people, and I use this sanctuary for my office. It's impressive. It's also, you can't capture me in here either. I can go across the pews faster than you can. And in all of this, in this entire sanctuary, there is on a continuing basis one fly assigned to me. Yeah. Here I'm down there and I'm talking about this guy about Scripture, and ying, 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 ying. It doesn't take much to distract me from God. My foot itches, so I take my shoe off while I'm counseling. No, my foot doesn't smell. I know, some of you evil people were thinking that. Then I forget to put the shoe back on. I get up to leave, and as I'm walking out, the person is watching me going. I suddenly remember I haven't got my shoe on. Doesn't take much to distract me from God, but he's never distracted from me, and his eye is never off of me. And are you ready? Not for one moment does his care for me falter. Not one moment. Everlasting arms undergird me, and I don't see them, feel them, think about them, and they're always there. Regardless of how gripey, grunty, pushy, pully, nasty, mean-mouthed, forgetful I am, he's constant and he's always there. And then he knows, he has prior knowledge of me. And he's not disillusioned, and you know what? I stumbled on the word last night of quenched. God is not disillusioned or quenched in his desire to bless me, even though he knows me. He sees my twisted thoughts, my ugly little mind, and I mean my twisted thoughts and my ugly little mind and my ugly little matching heart. I'm talking about me, and everybody in here that is sitting is just exactly like me. Don't some of you suddenly stand. We are all alike before God because he said so. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, and that captures everybody. All in need of repentance, that's everybody, Christian and heathen alike. I insult him with my whys and he waits because that's his way. He sees my greed and my pride and my anger and my pushiness, and he sees how it hurts me. And he still stands by to take care of it when I get done with all of my stupidity. And he knows that there's more corruption in me than even I see. Because he knows my down sitting and my uprising and my thoughts before I think them. He knows me forwards and backwards. And are you ready? He loves me anyway. And he's going to work out his will in my life, and I can flip-flop all I want. Well, now, wait a minute. What about my free will? What about your free will? What is so great about your free will? The greatest thing about your free will is that you know you're a sinner and you can accept Christ. And if you have, then you turn your will over to him. Well, yeah, but then I exercise my will in my life. I know what I'm doing. You're a liar. You don't know what you're doing. You make plans. You have thoughts. God gave you a brain. It sometimes is in dispute. I know mine is. How come you're here today?
Well, I chose to be.
Did you now? Oh, my. God had no say? Why, you're more... I have to start calling you sir and ma'am. I didn't know you were that great. Do you suppose God doesn't want you here? You going to be here? He'll run over you with half of the freeway. You're here because of His grace. You're breathing because of His grace. You're thinking because of His mercy. You haven't got a thought that's worthwhile unless you bring it into captivity and let Him change it and mold it and shape it to suit Himself. Because He knows what He's doing. He's God. I cannot say who God is until He declares who He is to me. I cannot say of my knowledge, because I listened to Chuck Smith or the radio or TV or read books or listened to my parents or talked to other Christians, I can't find out who God is until He declares Himself to me. I can agree with what you said, but it had better be an agreement based upon the fact that He, God, has already told me it is so. It isn't something I think He is. It's something that He's declared Himself to be. He comes to me. I don't go to God. You did not choose me. I chose you, and I chose you while you were yet in your sins. I shared that with some folks on New Year's Eve. We're no bargain. He chose you. He elected you. He predestinated you. He knew you from the foundation of the world and before your parts were ever formed in the womb. How does that grab you? Then what kind of people ought we to be? Very teachable, very humble, and we should be paying attention. Let God be God on His terms as He describes Himself, because He describes it all over the place. If you will, I will. Would you please? May I? Is this what you want in my life? Show me. Help me. Keep me. Do what you please, because I know that your will towards me is to do me good at the latter end. When He came to me, like He said in Isaiah, the first chapter in the 18th verse, He said, come now, let us reason together. Do you mean to tell me God reasons? Isn't that amazing? Isn't that amazing? And He wants to reason with you on His terms. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Who's going to do it? He does. He is. And that's His purpose until He closes out this world. I invited Him into my life on His terms. I invited Him into my life on His terms, and I very quickly forget that. And I turned it around, and He's now in my life on my terms in Jesus' name. And that won't go anywhere, and it's no wonder I'm in trouble. When He says something, I'm to listen. That I'm to understand, and He gave me the Bible and His Holy Spirit to give me understanding. I'm to do what He says and what He speaks, and I'm to do it when He speaks. And if I haven't got the power, I'm to ask Him to give it to me. You empower me to do what You want me to do. You be God in my life. I'll be the creature. You help me not to be rash with my mouth. You help me that my words will be few when I come into Your presence. Because that's God's way. He bought me and He purchased me. He did not intend that I fashion Him, but He me. I got the process reversed, and so have the rest of you. So my twisted thoughts and my childish temper and my whimpering wants and my corruption of heart and thought, my greed, and on and on and on, and all the things that go to make me up, I can't blame it on my parents, folks, and neither can you. You can't blame it on your husband, wife, and his children. You can't blame it on your parents. You stand before God singular, and you're responsible to that God, but you better know who He is, and what constitutes Him and what He wants, and that He's not going to deviate one iota, not one scintilla. And of all of the things that I am, he still wanted me anyway, that he might mold me and fashion me and shape me. Now, on the bottom of this page, I have three pages of notes here. The bottom of page 3, it says, go back to page 1. We started off by saying, I'll bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continue to be in my mouth. Who are you praising? Oh, God. I sit down with Christians and say, describe Christ for me. Well, you know, Christ is Christ. Now, that's what I get for an answer. Because we never stop to invest. I mean, we never, unless we're pushed into, we never of our own free will or volition stop to investigate the various facets of Jesus Christ. We're interested in our marriages, so God becomes marriage. We're interested in our divorce state, so God becomes divorced. I'm depressed. People come in here and they sit down and they say, I'm depressed. I say, what's the matter with you? Going to hell? You don't have much sympathy. Why should I? You've got everything going for you. You've got God himself on your side and you're depressed. Well, you know, my circumstances. Stick it in your ear. God is greater than our circumstances now or ever. What circumstances did you have 2 years ago that you're now struggling with?
My husband.
How long did God wait on you? Then wait on him. Who are you waiting on? Go look at him and see who he says he is. To whom will you liken God? Isaiah 40, verse 18. Psalms 34, my soul shall make her boast in the Lord, and the humble shall hear thereof and be glad. Is that so? Only if you're healed? Only if your husband or wife accepts Jesus Christ? Only if you can have your children back? Then God can be God. Those are poor conditions, and you're living like a beggar, and it ought not to be. Let God be God. Let's stand. If you're visiting, come back and hear Chuck. I listen to my tapes every once in a while, not too often. Makes me desirous to come back and hear Chuck some more. We're going to close in prayer, and after we close in prayer, other than the usual 10 or 15% that are escape artists, turn around and talk to somebody about God. And don't be so clever as to talk to your wife because she already knows what you think of God. So you better talk to somebody else that you can fool. And after you get through talking to that person about God in your life and who he is, and find out who God is in that person's life, okay? It's exciting. You 15% that got to get to breakfast, God will understand. He'll sour it in your stomach. Now with a little condemnation, let's pray. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your justice. Thank you for your wrath. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your mercy and your loving kindness. Thank you for your love and for your knowledge. Thank you for who you are. Thank you that I don't have to look for you. Thank you, Lord, that my petitions and my needs are known unto you before I ever ask. And help me, Lord, as a man, and help these as gathered here as men and women, individually as a man and woman, to seek you outside of their own needs, wants, desires, and dreams, and come to a revelation and a realization of who you really are according to you. And we ask it in Jesus' name. We all agree together by saying,
amen.
Meet somebody.